Emotions. This is our last session on emotions. Yeah. Number 8. Can you believe it? No, it doesn't feel like we've had that many. It's like 2 months here. I don't know. Maybe some of you are saying, boy, we've been here a long time. I don't know. Just wait till I preach Jeremiah. Then you'll know long. All right. This morning I want to talk about two emotions. Shame and regret. Now, you've heard me talk about shame before. Shame, first I want to speak of how it's related to guilt. Because we talk about feeling guilty, that's what we're talking about with the emotion. Guilt, though, is the, see if you remember this, it's the legal aspect, right? You're guilty or you're not guilty. You've either broke the commandment or you haven't broke the commandment. You're a woman, you've either spoken in church or not spoken in church. If you were in Sunday school, you know what that's about. It doesn't matter how you feel about it, right? It doesn't matter how... What's that? Yeah, joke. It doesn't matter how you feel about something, what your emotional reaction is to it. You can be guilty and feel nothing. Or you can be completely innocent, that is, you haven't broken the law, but feel terrible about it because you think you have. So, guilt and the emotion of shame don't have to have any connection to one another at all. Their connections can be there or not there or be wrong. You can have ignorance about doing something wrong and therefore feel guilty or have shame for something you've done that isn't wrong at all. Or you can have completely wrong ideas of right and wrong because that's what you've been taught. Or a third possibility is you've been taught what's wrong and you just don't care anymore and you don't feel guilt about it at all. Or shame, we would say. The person who's shameless, they don't feel bad about whatever they do. So shame and guilt are different. Shame is the feeling that's associated with guilt. When you feel you've done something wrong, whether or not that thing is important to you. The emotion only describes what you believe. It only describes your value system. So when you feel shame, when you feel guilty, what is it telling about you? That you believe you've done something wrong. That you feel you've done something wrong in your value system. That's it. It doesn't declare whether your value system's right or wrong or anything else. So, looking at this feeling, this emotion, shame, several aspects to it, and there's different levels to it. Just like all these other ones I've covered, you know, remember we talked about happiness and there's all these different words we can put as sub-descriptions of it. It's the same thing here. And I'll mention a few of them. Again, all the parts of them, though, everything that happens with them is about your value system in terms of what three areas? Bodily appetites, power and control, and what you want other people to think about you. Yes, and these three areas come from? Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, yes. Those are really those three areas where they come together for us and begin to reveal our value system. So the first area when we talk about shame would be issues of modesty, right? I think that's the kind of the lowest level that I'll be describing here. And that's just what's culturally appropriate. And every culture is different, and cultures through time, as they shift, are different. So we have these levels of what's modest and what's not modest. And it's this shifting thing. And when a person is, maybe another person is doing something that, according to our value system, is immodest, we'll feel some reaction to that. Or they themselves, or different people, will have different feelings whether or not they think that what they're doing is modest or appropriate. That's a very simple way, and it's a shifting thing, and it's difficult to always pin down. Then another form of shame is shyness. Shyness is a form of shame, feeling guilty. It's when you're beginning to feel uncomfortable with yourself in the present situation. That's all it is. You know, you're nervous. You're having this reaction. It's emotional, but it's tied to your value system. It's how you're feeling about other people and your situation, how it's related, how you're beginning to feel other people are thinking about you. That's what it is. You're beginning to feel what you think that other person's value system is thinking about you. And you're bouncing that back to yourself. This feeling can be something in your value system, or what you believe to be in the value system of the other person, but you're not sure about it. And that's why shyness can diminish over time in regard to a particular person, because you begin to realize what their value system is, and then you don't react in that same way to it. So the next step up from shyness, then, is that the feeling of being inadequate, the inadequacy form of shame. And that's when shyness moves to the next level, when we don't measure up to the value system of other people. There's your value system. I don't measure up to it, therefore something in me diminishes. I feel bad about that. So we're measuring ourselves in the eyes of other people. We're attempting to view ourselves as we believe others see us. And this is where it takes a little bit beyond shyness. We feel we don't measure up to that, to whatever's in your value system. We believe we're not living up to the other person's expectations of us. And so we feel this emotion of shame. But it's not that highest level yet. It's just this feeling of inadequacy. We don't feel comfortable. The next level up is shame itself, embarrassment. That's another way to say shame. When we talk about being embarrassed, having this kind of shame. And shame is not when I don't think I'm measuring up to your value system. Shame is when I'm not measuring up to my value system. That's what shame is. Shame or embarrassment is when you feel you aren't living up to your own value system. I mean, you can have embarrassment in that sense of inadequacy in someone else's value system, but I'm talking about that level of shame is when you're looking now not at the other person's value system and how you're reacting to it, but your own value system. Shame is when you look at yourself and you look at your value system and they're not lined up with one another. Our value system dictates that we should be a certain way. Our actions should be a certain way. Our words, our attitudes, our whole lives, everything about us. This is how I want my life to be. That's what your value system says about you. And shame is saying, I failed to live up to that standard. That's it. Shame is not living up to the standard of your own value system. So those people with no shame, we say the person has no shame, those are the people whose value systems have given them a lot of freedom. They don't feel condemned about things. They have no difficulty measuring up to their value systems because the value systems they hold for themselves aren't very high. That's what we'd be saying. Conversely, those who are plagued with shame, in other words, feeling of guilty, I feel guilty all the time, that's what a person would express, they do so because they have a great difficulty measuring up to the value system that they've set for themselves. Their value system for them is so high that they never achieve it. They feel guilty all the time. So I'm speaking about when we have expectations of what we should do or what we should be. That's what our value system is saying. And we find out that we frequently fail to achieve it. That's what shame is. Simple. There's another one in the list, though, and that I need to cover because it comes in the same thing. It's called self-pity. You all familiar with that? Ever have that one? You know what self-pity is? Self-pity is the feeling of shame that I just described when you blame others for it. That's what self-pity is. Self-pity is having the feeling of shame and blaming someone else. You feel these emotions that I'm discussing, this inadequacy or embarrassment, this shame, not living up to your value system, but you think it's somebody else's fault. That's what self-pity is. You don't think the problem lies within you, in your own value system. You think it's in somebody else. You think it's somebody else's fault. The problem with this thinking is that if your value system is on target, that if you have the right value system, that your value system is perfect, right? If it was perfect, you would never feel self-pity. You'd never feel that. Instead, you would pity the other person because their value system isn't right. That's what would happen, rather than feel sorry for yourself. Let me say it again. The problem with this thinking is that if your value system is on target, you will pity the other person because of their sinful value system rather than feel sorry for yourself. Self-pity looks at the other person and blames them for your shame. This is the element that's required in self-pity. All right? in terms of self-pity, let's just say we have two different value systems, right? I'm not measuring up to my, I feel sorry for myself, because it's in terms of the difference between our two value systems. Mine, for example, could be right. I could have the right value system, you could have the wrong value system. But the problem is when I look at mine, self-pity is saying, I'd rather have the other person's value system and the freedom that it brings than have my own. So you could have terms in terms of your injury, I suppose. You might feel sorry for yourself that you're klutz, that you don't ride as well as Doug does or something else. I mean, I don't know what would be involved in your self-pity. But what you're doing is you're looking at your own value system. And for us, in terms of self-pity, instead of moving our value system to be like Christ, we don't. We continue to reflect on the difference between our value system and someone else's. So what's the solution to shame, to these feelings? First, you got to make sure your value system is from God. You have to remove the things that aren't like Him. And that is extremely difficult. For example, if you know that one of your values is not Christ-like, and you continue to pursue it, what are you going? What's going to be the consequence for you?
Guilt and shame.
Guilt and shame, that's right. You're going to have guilt because you know it's wrong, and you're going to have shame because you're doing something that you believe is wrong. That's what will happen to you. And eventually, if you continue to pursue that, what's the next thing that will happen to you? You'll have a ruined conscience. Because your conscience is telling you, you have guilt, you have shame, and you're saying, shut up, I don't want to hear about it. And so those feelings of self-pity and shame and everything else, eventually, what you're doing, the difference between you living the value system that you hold and the value system that you're living, that difference will bring extreme conflict and difficulty to you. Very, very dangerous. It should be obvious that if you have conflicting values, right, you're going to have conflicting conflict. I talked about this right at the beginning in the introductory session on this. We're talking about that we can have two disagreeing values in our value systems. On the one hand, we want these things. We want to. I used the illustration of stealing a car, and you all laughed. But so you can have this value system. I want power and control, but you can have this other value of and part of that value system, how I will get that. I have a value. I want this thing, and I would do anything to get it. But you also have this other value in that says, but I won't do everything to get it. And you have that conflict in you. The one wanting what you shouldn't have, and the other one wanting what you should have, and most of the and whichever one wins out is your real value. But the conflict remains there. That's what we talk about. That's what temptation is. That's why James talks about temptation coming from your own sinful hearts. Because you have these conflicting values within you. And sin is when you lose. Sin is when the value that you shouldn't let win wins. That's what sin is. And doing what's right is when the value that's like Christ wins.
I really, really want to eat healthy, but when I choose the bad stuff.
Excellent example of it. So, in terms of that, and that falls under which of the three areas? Bodily appetites, right? Bodily appetites. Her illustration is about, I value eating healthily and eating a limited portion. But the reality is different, isn't it? So we have these conflicting values. We have the one value that says, this is how I live, this is how I want to live, and we have this other value that says, oh man, that chocolate pie looks good, and my third piece is the best one yet. And we have this going on within us, right? The value that you really believe is which one? The one that you do. The value that you hold is the one that you do. And some days it's this one and some days it's that one, but over time you can determine your value system by what you do. That's exactly it. That's exactly it. And, you know, that's in terms of bodily appetites. It can be done the same thing in terms of relationship. You can find all your examples in terms of power and control and things and shopping and everything else, right? That's what I'm talking about. It's always the same thing. It's in those three areas. But we have those inner conflicts when we have two values that we're holding on to. One of them needs to go. One of them needs to go for you to lose the conflict. Think about this. I mean, all theology is relational, that's right. And relationships are based upon a common value system. And so in your heart, if you have two value systems that are in conflict, it's a theological problem. That's what's going on. Do you think that if your relationships suffer when you're trying to have a relationship with somebody with a different value system, what do you think happens in your heart when you have two value systems? They're fighting it out. It's exactly the same thing. That's exactly the same thing. Internally, you're attempting to live by two value systems. And then you wonder why you're experiencing turmoil. It's as simple as that. First thing you have to do is, what is God's value system? And two, you need to adopt it. You need to make it your own. Remove the things that aren't His value system from your heart. That's one part of the step. The second part of it is understanding grace and mercy and forgiveness. This is a very important part of it. Because we're talking about feeling guilty, we're talking about guilt as well. The grace and mercy that you extend to others, you need to extend to yourself. Or conversely, if you're a person... See, that's for the person that says, I'm really easy... It's easy to forgive other people. I just have a hard time doing it to myself. You need to say, well, the grace and mercy and forgiveness you extend to other people, you need to extend to yourself. For the other person that says, oh, I have no trouble forgiving myself. It's everybody else that's the problem. You need to flip that around too. Whatever grace and mercy you give to yourself, you need to give to other people. Because that's how God treats you. Part of dealing with shame and the feeling that goes along with it and the guilt that may be there is understanding how God has treated you. Don't judge others more harshly than God does. And don't judge yourself more harshly than God does. You know, he's not very harsh with you. That's why you've lived to the age you're at. He's very forgiving. He keeps giving you another chance. And we need to understand that. The person that's plagued with these feelings of shame and the feeling of guilty has difficulty understanding that. They take everything very seriously. Their value system has stuff in it that isn't in God's. And they're trying to live by a value system for themselves that God doesn't intend them to live to. He doesn't want you to live in feeling shame all the time. He didn't put that there. So the third thing is, pick yourself up and try again. Don't give up. Don't be overwhelmed by the emotions. See, that's the problem. We have the value system, the desires, but it's when it becomes this emotion. It's so overwhelming, and emotions do other things to us physically. They drain our energy away. They either give us energy in terms of happiness and anger, or they suck it right out of us in terms of sadness or shame. They only reveal our value systems so that our value systems can be changed. If you're dealing with a lot of guilt and shame, change the value system and you will change the emotion. Well, the one that's very close to it, and what I just basically described, in other words, is regret and remorse. Feeling guilty should lead to regret and remorse and change. Regret and remorse, you might think of it as a negative emotion. In the sense it is, but it's also an extremely positive one because of its outcome. The nature of regret, the nature of remorse is positive. This is the feeling that we have that's related to shame. We have the shame, then hopefully after the shame comes remorse or regret. Shame is the embarrassment of the moment. That feeling can linger on, but at the moment, it can come to mind whenever you think back of an event. If you think back to an embarrassing situation or shameful situation, you'll have that feeling all over again. The feeling is drawn up by the memory. But regret is different. It's feeling sorry, not for what happened at the moment. Regret is feeling sorry for the consequences of something. Consequences. That's why you can feel sorry for getting caught, but not sorry for doing it. That's the difference. The person that has no shame in the moment, they weren't sorry for doing it. They can have regret or remorse because they got caught. That's the difference. We use these words. We're so familiar with the concepts. I'm just laying them out for you. Regret is feeling sorry for the consequences of something. You can have regret over the shame. You can regret feeling ashamed. You can regret you felt bad. Or you can regret that you did the thing itself that you feel ashamed about. But regret itself is about you. This is because, understand this, regret is feeling sorry for the consequences. It's the consequences, how it turned out. So regret is about a desire. Value system, desire, regret. Regret is about the desire to want something different than it is or than it turned out. That's the desire that's going on in terms of regret. You want your desires to be filled in a way that they were not. You're regretting how it turned out. So we can feel regret about many things that we don't have shame for. They didn't provoke shame or embarrassment, but we didn't like the way they turned out anyway. In fact, we could look back and say, the thing itself was a good thing. I still regret its outcome. And that's when it really begins to show you your value system. So regret is evaluatory. It's evaluating your life, your experience. It seeks to measure the outcome of your value system. Regret is measuring the outcome of your value system. What happened to me? That's the first one, bodily appetites. What happened to my status? What other people think of you? What happened to my possession, my kingdom? Those three areas. And you can regret in all kinds of combinations to them. Regret is your bicycle. I'm sorry for the outcome of it. Right? Why did it happen? These are the questions regret asks. Why did it happen? Why am I like this? Why is my kingdom the way it is? That's what regret is asking. Regret looks at the answers to those questions and doesn't like what it sees. Regret looks at the answers to your bodily appetites, the answers to how people think about you, the answers to your power and wealth and kingdom and control, your dominion, and says, I don't like where I'm at. My value system wants it a different way. Regret wants different outcomes. So regret is positive in that it precipitates change, causes change in you. Supposed to, anyway. The person that doesn't bring the change, then they end up in self-pity. Then they start blaming other people rather than getting to the point where there's change happening. Otherwise, you're doomed to repeat the things you regret over and over and over again. But when you look at the outcome, when you have the emotion of regret, you should be looking at the outcome. You should be looking at how you got there. How did your desires get you there? What in your value system got you to this point? So that you can look at these turning points, the values that got you to the place, and change them if you don't like the outcome, the negative things. And now we see something extremely important. We often regret things that we shouldn't. We regret the bad things in our lives, but a lot of times we regret the good things. And that's the point in which we begin to see our value systems aren't like Christ at all. We regret the bad things that we did that brought us bodily injury or relational failure or brought us financial loss or loss of power and control. We regret those things. Obviously, everybody regrets those things. What surprises us is that sometimes we regret the decisions that we made that seemed good at the time. And that begins to show you the shifting nature of your value system. Something that seemed good at the time to you now doesn't seem good. What once was right now isn't considered right because you've succumbed to a different viewpoint. The three areas of Jesus' temptation show us how unlike Christ we are in our value systems. We would rather fulfill our own appetites rather than say no to them for God and others. So to use the eating illustration, we regret the outcome. We don't regret doing it. We wish there was a different outcome, but we have no shame over for our actions. We'd rather have the recognition of people than the role of the humble servant, right? We'd rather take our own way, even in the small things of life, than give up our rights, our power, our kingdom. Because we don't really want to live in God's kingdom, do we? We have that conflict. We believe we should take the role of the humble servant. We believe that. We say that. We want that. But the end result is we fight for our rights every day in our homes, and we're mad when we don't get our own way. The difference between us and Christ is revealed through what we regret. If we regret our failure and our sin, we are like Him. If we regret not indulging our appetites, if we regret giving up the desires for recognition, if we regret the loss of our own kingdoms, we begin to see that we're not like Him at all. That our value systems haven't been transformed to the extent that we want other people to believe. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10 talks about this. Paul's writing to them, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting." That is, changing your value system. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Very famous passage on change and regret. Regret produces value change, but that change can go two directions. It either conforms you to Christ's likeness if you adopt His value system, or it drives you away from Christ's likeness if you regret having acted in Christ's likeness and now you don't like the outcome of it. It just depends on what you're regretting. Do we regret that we were not like Him in that moment of the situation? Or do we regret that we did not receive the indulgence of the flesh, the indulgence of recognition and attention, and the indulgence of the self-gain rather than the sacrifice? And if you answer to that and you regret afterward, you aren't like Him at all. Wow. Aren't our hearts ugly? I don't know. Isn't my heart ugly? I don't know about yours. Yeah, I know about yours. Don't get me. I know all about your heart. It's no different than mine. Final thoughts. Emotions and memory. I talked about this before. The stronger the emotional reaction to something, the greater the memory. The stronger that emotion, the more deeply you will remember it. And that's why when you remember things, it again produces the emotion. It sticks in you because, positive and negative, because it touches your value system deeply. The deeper it connects to your value system, the stronger your desire for it, the more intense the emotion, the more permanent the memory. Some things touch us so deeply in our hearts, they touch us to the depth of our value system, and the emotion reveals how important that thing is to you. The stronger the emotion, the more important it is to you. You must discover your value systems. If you desire to be transformed to glory, to Christ's likeness, you must understand yourself. You have to understand your desires. If you don't know what drives you, here's the scary part. If you don't know what drives you, you will fail in relationship. And you will be left without answers as to why. Those are the people, they fail in relationship, they don't know why. Over and over and over again. It's because they don't know their value systems. And finally, I want you to remember, again, I think I said it every week, this is so important. Emotion does not reveal to you right and wrong. Doesn't. I can't tell you that enough. Emotion only reveals to you your desires and the intensity of those desires. It does not reveal whether or not you should have that desire. It doesn't tell you if that desire is right or wrong. It doesn't tell you if that desire is from God. The only place your value system has to be drawn from is... See if you can get this one right. The place that your value system should spring forth from is The gospel. The gospel. That is the place your value system must come from. That is where it must flow from. That's the only way you can know it's God's value system. And then you must apply it to your heart. You must understand the gospel and how it reveals the desires of your heart, how it reflects upon your own value systems. If you do not, you will be led away by your desires. You will be fed by your emotions into destructive decisions. That is what will always happen. There's so much more I could talk about emotion, but I'm going to leave it at 8 sessions. The rest, as I was talking to Bruce yesterday, I've given you the tools. You understand everything now you need to understand. You only need to look at yourself now. If you're unable to do that on your own, come see me. I'll tell you what's in your heart. You tell me your emotions, I will tell you what's wrong with you. That's what I'm just When your emotions are revealing your desires, become wise to discover what it is you want. You can see your value system. You can see that. And you should be able now to determine what's different in it from God's value system. But if you fail to have your emotions reveal your value system to you, then it will produce a fool. The person who sees their emotions but doesn't learn to determine their value system from it is a fool. Someone who has the opportunity to become wise, the opportunity to change their value system from what it is into God's value system, and refuses to do so. And that person is a fool, and that person will suffer destruction, relational destruction. They will be led away by their desires, consumed by the desires of the flesh, destroyed in their relationships, seeking their own kingdom and never God's own kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that you care about our emotions and you gave them to us as a tool to open our eyes, so to speak, to see why we're living the way we do. Let us not be fools, and let us gain the wisdom that comes from the gospel and from the Bible to grow in our knowledge of you and what's important and what brings peace and life to us, what brings about change, that brings relational beauty. Lord, these are the things that we want. Help us to want them deep enough that they become the desires that we live by. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel is so powerful because it is the ultimate place in doing what? Removing shame and regret. See, if you understand the gospel, then before God and before others, if you're living it, it deals with shame and regret like nothing else can. So the person who understands their sins forgiven has no more need for shame and regret. That they can adopt God's value system, be transformed, live a new life. That's what it's about. In terms of relationship with one another, hard to do. That's why Jesus gave us the illustration of the bread. We are one. We are to keep that in mind. We all are eating from the same loaf of bread. Show our unity with one another. Let's take it together. The cup, on the other hand, is about our unity with God and His ability to completely remove our sin. And that He's done that. It takes faith to believe that. And this is what allows us to deal with all the shame and regret of our sin, so that it can be put away, so that we can live new lives. And that's what the cup does. Let's take it together. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the blood shed for us. That transforms us, that opens the door to your kingdom and the transformation of us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you want us to live in community and share our lives with one another as you have shared your life with us. And we know that our value systems are in conflict with yours all the time. Help us to be changed, to see the beauty of sacrifice and service, and follow your footsteps in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.